Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze.
Thank you, Dwight. I praise the Lord that my wife is back. She's back there, and you heard her sweet little voice talking about her son, Jeff. And like a mom, you know, she had to look after her boy. He messed up his knee playing basketball, and here he's moving into this new house. So guess who had to go back to Tennessee to help? That's what mothers do. Today, believe it or not, in this box holds the key to unraveling the mystery of the rapture. This is a suitable something for Bailey. She's not going to open it up right now because I'm going to keep you in suspense. What is the key to understanding the rapture? You know, a lot of folks today are confused about the rapture. Where does the rapture word rapture come from? Turn to in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Rapture, that we get it from caught up together. We're getting caught up together. They which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Incidentally, my sermon is here on this handout. You probably have that. The word rapture comes from the Greek word harpazio, or if you want the Latin word rapio. And actually, rapio is where we get rapture from. That's the main ingredient of the word rapture. There's a disagreement about how secret this rapture is going to be. The assumption is that those who are not quite ready when Jesus comes are going to be left behind. In fact, there's a movie, there's books about being left behind. Why are they left behind? Well, as they go through the tribulation or the seven last plagues, they'll get with a program, and then they'll be safe to save. In the meantime, or I should say before that, the godly people are raptured. They're caught up, and it's a secret thing. And Lynn and I tried to have something in the bulletin about empty shoes, but then we thought, no, we're going to go for the second coming. But that's the gist of the rapture, that folks believe that the righteous people are scooped up secretly into the air to be with Jesus, while those people who are not quite ready to be saved, they have to go through the seven last plagues, the tribulation, and then there's another coming for Jesus where they are dealt with. Where do they get this idea? That's what you should be asking yourself. Turn to Matthew 24. And when you find Matthew 24, put your church bulletin there, because we're going to be going back and forth to Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 has two events. You have the fall of Jerusalem and the second coming of Jesus. Why did Jesus do that? Because he wanted the disciples to believe that Jesus was coming in their lifetime. I still believe that Jesus is coming in my lifetime. My 1992 Accord station wagon, it's up there. You'll see it driving back and forth. But I'm not driving it anymore. My 370,000 miles, my neighbor, Cape Drive, wanted me to sell it to him. So I have a new car. A newer car, and that's the one I'm going to be driving when Jesus comes, because I believe that I'm going to be alive when he comes, and I hope you believe that too. That's the whole purpose of Matthew 24. Jesus is coming soon. Yet we need to know some of the events. And our friends with the rapture, they will turn to Matthew 24, and they will look at verses 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Okay, and then also Luke 17. The only two texts that these folks have are found in Matthew 24 and Luke 17, verse 34 to 36. I tell you, in the night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, and the other left. That's it. Well, if you go back to Matthew 24, he talks about this period of tribulation. Matthew 24, 21, and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, ever shall be. Now, this is a time of tribulation that is unprecedented. It hasn't happened yet. And then it goes on and it says in verse 22, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Sounds like the elect, the righteous people, are here while that tribulation is going on, doesn't it? Because he says right here that because of the elect, the days of this tribulation are shortened, which means that when the seven last plagues are going on, the righteous are there. We're right here on this earth. And this fits in very nicely with Revelation 18:4. We believe that this is our job right now, to call people out of Babylon. This is a great text because sometimes people think that, well, they belong to the right church and everybody else is going to that hot place. You know, we're the only ones that are going to be saved. Seventh-day Adventists don't believe that because right now, this is the message we're supposed to be saying. Revelation 18:4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. God's people are in other churches, and we are to call them out. Why? So that you won't have these plagues. So we are not airlifted to escape the plagues. We are here when those seven last plagues are given. And because it's her plagues. The plagues belong to the wicked, not to the righteous. Now, throughout the Bible, you'll find references for God being with his children when they're going through difficult times. And we just read Isaiah 43, which is a tremendous promise. And it may not be the seven last plagues, but if you're going through a difficult time, this is a promise for you. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Why? I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by my name, thou art mine. So, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. Through the river, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego claimed this promise. You remember Nebuchadnezzar built the golden image? All of his citizens were gathered around there, and you get with the program. When you hear the music, fall down and worship that image. Isaiah's statement here was written 150 years before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could claim this Bible promise. And so they stood up to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, you know, we're not careful. We don't need to hesitate at all. We're not going to worship this. It may be that God will deliver us, but if not, we are not going to bow down to your image. And so what happened with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Jesus was there in the fiery furnace with them. That's so important for us. And when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, he wasn't airlifted out of Persia, so he wouldn't have to be thrown in the lion's den. The angels came and shut those lions' mouths. So that's what we need to remember. Hard times that we're going through, Jesus will be here for us. Things in the future, we do not have to worry about it. A few years back, I watched one of these movies, wished I hadn't, about the end of the world. We'd gotten into a nuclear fist fight with Russia. They were sending all of their ballistic missiles over and hitting us, and we were sending all of ours over there. This is when we were still enemies. And after I saw this movie, it was terrible. You know, people, just a few people were saved, and I couldn't go to sleep. So I took out my Bible, and guess where I turned? 91st Psalm. And you know, at the beginning of the 91st Psalm, I've written these words, for the seven last plagues. Because this is the way God treats us. You know, He's there with us. And Psalms 91, verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Surely He'll deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, or the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. The plagues, the tribulation, are for the wicked. The righteous people are not raptured or scooped up from earth to avoid this. We go through it, but it's no big deal because our angels are looking after us. Verse 11, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We won't even stub our toes. Now, I stub my toes now, and you may do too, but nothing serious is going to happen to us during the plagues, because it's not for us. It's for the wicked. Okay, let's go back now to Matthew 24, and we're going to look at verse 23. We did 22. This terrible tribulation is cut short for the righteous or the elect's sake. Verse 23. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if were possible they shall deceive the very elect. Even preachers are going to get caught up in error. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert. Maybe he's come down in a flying saucer. Don't go forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's not a secret thing. And you know, it's going to flash over the sky, all over the world at one time. And you say, how in the world can that be? We can see events by satellite, World Series, Super Bowl. Things can be shown all over the world at one time using satellites. I think that God is smarter than that. And He's not even going to use our satellites. But this is not a secret event. And something happens with this. It goes on and it says in verse 28, after the summit, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Something happens when Jesus comes the second time. And there's going to be a lot of dead bodies. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, and we're looking at verse 33. Jeremiah 25, verse 33. 25:33. The slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Jesus comes. The wicked people are destroyed. And there's no one to bury them. They're just corpses all over the place. And you might say, how did this happen? Well, if you go back to Matthew 24, verse 29, he talks about this. And this could be a confusing text. Matthew 24, 29, because we are living right there. Between one of those phrases in Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Well, what tribulation is that referring to? Well, it says the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. We know that these are historical periods. We know that in 1780, that there was a dark day when the moon didn't give her light. We know that in 1833, November 13, there was a meteoric shower that has been unprecedented. It's never happened again. So did something happen around that time? Was there a period of tribulation that was broken? Yes. If you go to Daniel 7:25, you'll read about the apostate church making war against the saints. Daniel 7:25, he shall speak great words against the Most High, apostate church. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. This is during the Dark Ages, from 538 to 1798. This is the time when you could be burned at the stake for having a Bible, burned at the stake for not going to Mass, burned at the stake for having Protestant ideas. So he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall think to change times and laws. That's where you get the change of the Sabbath. And they shall be given into his hand. They, meaning the righteous, shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of times. A time is a year, times is 2 years, a half a time is a half of a year. So 3.5 years. This time prediction is given about 10 or 11 times in Daniel and Revelation. And it refers to the time from 538 to 1798. And so after 1798, the tribulation is over. What happened in 1798? Berthier, Napoleon's general, came down and took the Pope captive. It's interesting, Berthier actually got to Rome the year before, 1797. Things didn't work out for him to capture the Pope, because he was too early. He was 1 year early. You know, God's predictions, prophecy are exact. So he had to come back again the next year, 1798. Then he took the Pope captive, hauled him up to Avignon, France, and there the Pope died. And so this is the tribulation that fits into this time sequence. 1798, okay, the tribulation is over. But in this same verse, we have the sun darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars have fallen. We've seen that happen. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Have we seen the powers of heaven shaken? I don't think so. That's in the future. That's just showing you how close we are to the end of time. And then verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. When Jesus was here on this earth, they were always asking for a sign. We're asking for a sign. How do we know it's actually you, Jesus, who's coming? How do we know? He gives us a sign. Let's see if you can pick it up in this verse. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay, pop quiz. What's the sign? Coming in the clouds. I heard it back there someplace. All right. That's the sign. He doesn't come in a spaceship. He's not some guru that is healing people in New York. He comes in the clouds. He comes in the sky with his angels. And all of the earth mourns, the wicked mourn, because he comes with power and great glory. Now, when you see that great glory, you should be thinking of several hydrogen bombs going off. Blinding, searing heat. If you turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2:8, you'll see what that heat, what that glory does to folks. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with what? The brightness of his coming. It's bright. And you know, when the angels came and resurrected and helped roll away the stone and Jesus was resurrected, the angels didn't resurrect Jesus, he resurrected himself. But when Jesus came out of that tomb, what did the glory of Jesus do to those Roman soldiers? Knocked them down flat. Well, this is supreme glory, and it destroys the wicked. One more text that I have is Psalms 50, verse 3. Psalms 50, verse 3. Again, talking about the coming of Jesus. Psalms 50, verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Oh, that kind of destroys the secret rapture thing, doesn't it? He's going to come. He's not going to keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. And so this is what happens. Jesus comes. This glory is the most powerful force that has ever occurred on this earth. This glory is powerful enough to raise the righteous who are sleeping in the dust. They're resurrected. At the same time, instantaneously, the wicked people, zapped. They're destroyed. And it's something that shouldn't catch us by surprise, because God has said that he is coming with power and great glory. And after the wicked are destroyed by fire, something else happens here on this earth. We're looking at Matthew 24, verse 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the earth to the other. So let's get it straight, because it's just opposite to the rapture. God deals with who first? He deals with the wicked first. They're destroyed. Then the righteous people are gathered. And Jesus has given us illustrations of that. In his parable of the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13, you remember the story. This man has a field and somebody comes in and sows weeds. And what are you going to do with all these weeds? Matthew 13, 28. He said unto them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest thou gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat. Verse 30, here's the principle. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, who does he deal with first? Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, gather the wheat into my barn. So you deal with the wicked first, and then you gather up the righteous. Rapture has it absolutely reversed. They say you deal with the righteous first, and then afterwards you deal with the wicked. No, that's not the way it's done. And we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, God sends down fire, it destroys Sodom. Then he gathers out or pulls Lot and his family out. First of all, the wicked are destroyed. God's righteous people are gathered in. Noah in the flood. First, you deal with the wicked. they drown. God has preserved the righteous in the ark. And I hope you get that presentation. It's the wicked, not the righteous, who are dealt with first. Major flaw in the rapture. Okay, let's go now to our problem verses and see what they really mean. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He's talking about the second coming. We don't know when it's going to happen. But as the days of Noah were, so also is the coming of the Son of Man shall be. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So you don't know when it's going to happen. Who's going to make it and who isn't going to make it? And then we have verses 41 and 42. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You get the idea? It's a surprise. You don't know when Jesus is going to come, and you don't know who is going to be taken and who is going to be left. Who is going to be destroyed and who's going to make it? Now, fortunately, we're here today because we want to be there with Jesus when he comes. Okay, now we come to the chest and the text that leads up to the chest. This is so exciting. Luke 17, and we're going to be reading verses 34 to 37. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto the Lord, Where, Lord? And now, Bailey, we're ready for you. Here is the key to understanding the rapture. She's afraid of it. What is it? Okay. I'll take it out. It's kind of scary. It's a vulture. You want to put him on? No? Okay. You can hold him, though. All right. Thank you. It's the vultures. The vultures are the key to understanding the rapture, because when the disciples say, Where, Lord? You know, one person is taken up, the other is left. Where did the one go that was taken? Where did he go? Did he go up to heaven to meet Jesus? Nope. Verse 37, they answered and said, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither also will the eagles be gathered together. The Hebrew word for eagles is actually aetoi, which means vulture. And sad to say, our own American bald eagle, he does eat dead things. He eats dead salmon. So there is a little bit of crossover. But the vultures are the key, because when the disciples say, well, where did they go? The ones that were taken away, where did they go? They didn't go up to heaven with Jesus. They were with the vultures. And this fits into Revelation 19. There's two feasts that happen at the end of time. One is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I want to preach a little bit about that next week. Some interesting ideas about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the other feast is going on down here on this earth. Revelation 19, 17, and 18, 15, 16 is talking about Jesus, second coming of Jesus. And at the second coming of Jesus, wicked people are destroyed with the brightness of his coming. So then you have 17 and 18. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the fowls, that would be the vultures and the eagles, that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bonds, great and small. The biggest difficulty with the rapture is this idea that if you're not quite saved, if you're not quite committed to Jesus, you get a second chance. That's terrible. You know, the reason why Jesus hasn't come yet is because he's waiting for people to make that commitment. And today is the day to make a decision for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, now is the day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. You've heard the gospel story, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you're still kind of wishy-washy. You haven't completely committed your life to Jesus. And he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation, and I've succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I went to Palm Springs, rode up on the tram that goes up to Mount San Jacinto. When it's 120 in Palm Springs, you can take this tram ride and you can get up to where it's 60 degrees. 60-degree difference between Palm Springs, top of Mount San Jacinto. So we're going on this tram ride, and there's 2 10-year-old boys standing next to me, and they're looking over, and, you know, wow, thousands of feet down there. Isn't this scary? You're just dangling there. What would happen if the cable broke? Oh, if the cable broke, we would both be killed because we'd be smashed against those rocks. The other boy says, I don't think so. I'm going to watch. And just before it hits the rocks, I'm going to jump up in the air, and I'm not going to be hurt because I'm going to be in the air when it makes contact with the rocks. Well, you know, you think about that, and I'm not a physicist or a scientist, but I think the idea is you have to be jumping up in the air the same speed that you're going down. And very unlikely that you could jump that fast up in the air. But this is the same attitude that people have. I'm going to wait until I'm in ICU. And then I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. Bless their hearts. You know, it's today is the day. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now. And he's pulling us, trying to get us to make a decision, trying to have a full commitment. And we need to say, yes, not wait. And the terrible thing about the rapture idea is that there's a second chance. There is no second chance. When Jesus comes, that's it. And the reason why he hasn't come is because he's waiting for you and me to make that complete surrender. I'd like you now just to remain where you are. You don't even have to kneel down. But I want you just to bow your heads, and I want each one of you to again recommit your hearts to Jesus. Silent prayer as you accept the day of salvation right now. Dear Father, thank you for bringing me back to the Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to make this call. And I believe that I'm closer to you now than I was 10 years ago. And I thank you for the opportunity to recommit my life again to you. I pray that you'll bless each one of my friends. Help us not to put off making this decision. Help us to spend the necessary time that we need with you each day. There's nothing here on this earth that we want more than you. You're the most important aspect of our lives. Give us the ability each day to decide for you, to commit our lives to you, so that we may be with you. We long to have you come. We long to have you heal us of our sins. Take away everything that destroys our relationship with you and fill us with your great love is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you feel better? Okay, closing hymn. We don't know when it's going to be, but the most important thing for us has just happened. We made that decision. Hymn number 207, It May Be at Morn. We don't know, but we're ready. 207. Dear Father, it would be delight to have you come without us dying. And we can put away all the ravages of age, and we can be lifted up into the air to see you, to see our loved ones. Help us to see that this is a reality. This is going to happen. Even though we live in a world full of skeptics and scoffers, people who say it can't be because we've been talking this way for over 2,000 years, help us to see it is going to happen. And it's going to happen whether we're ready or not. And we want to be ready. And we pray that it will be a delight to us. It will be something that fills our hearts with joy to see you, our best friend, coming to rescue us from this planet. Bless us now, dear Father, as we plan for that day. And may the second coming of Jesus be the hope, the surety, and the confidence, and the love of our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.